It was a place that was abuzz with people, up to a million visitors coming into the city for this feast of the Passover. And as each one needed a sacrifice, they needed an animal that they could slaughter and present to the priest. It was a trader's gold mine. And in the vicinity of the temple, they set up their tables. The money changers were there. The cattle men were there. The sheep men were there. The sellers of birds and pigeons were there. And of course, as in all trade, location is everything. The three rules: location, location, location. Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak today. And this is Pastor Ian Gollaher. I hope that you will be a regular listener from Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. And also you can join us at 9:30 Sunday mornings for our one-hour church service. We look forward to having you join with us. Today we're opening our Bible at John chapter 2. We're going to take a look at the Lord Jesus entering into the temple, but firstly clearing out the money changers who had made the Lord's house, which was to be a house of prayer, into a place of corruption and deceit with the money gain that men were looking for. Very often you just need to follow the money, and where people's money is, there is their heart. But the Lord has given us an example of the purity that is required for the house of God, and that it is to be a house of prayer, a place of real, earnest communion with the living God. And we each need to have that emphasis in our faith and Christianity. And I hope that you are a man or woman of prayer, that you call on the Lord daily, that you get alone with God and seek His face. May the Lord bless you through His word today.
I am amazed that God could ever love me.
We're back to our Bible again and to John's Gospel, the second chapter. We're going to read at verse 12 onward. I trust you'll read along in your own copy of God's Word. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. Let's hear the Lord's Word. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples. And they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables. And said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, and his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to your heart today. Father, we thank thee for this glorious hymn, for our Lord Jesus who has triumphed and gives the victory to your people. We pray today that you will breathe by your Spirit into our hearts, and that we will get the victory through our Lord Jesus, even in this service and in the days to come. Lord, bless your people with renewed faith, that you will stir our hearts and revive us, and oh, that you would lead us, each one, to true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for those who do not have faith in our Savior, who have come today perhaps curious, wanting to know more of him. Lord, today speak and draw near to us, we ask in Jesus' name. We're back here in John chapter 2 again. We've been working our way through this Gospel of John for a number of weeks. Of course, we go to other things once in a while, and that slows up the process, but nevertheless, we're making some progress, and today we are looking at this event of the Lord, cleansing the temple. When you hear the name of Jesus, and when I speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I don't think that the first impression in your mind is the Lord standing with a whip and a scourge of cords in his hand. Usually we think of the Lord Jesus as the friend of sinners, the one who is gentle, meek, and mild, who is very near to those who put their trust in him. In this incident, when the Lord cleansed the temple court from the money changers and merchants, we have a little preview of the Lord Jesus as our judge. When you get into this section of the Bible, you will see that this event was indeed prophesied back in Psalm 69, also in the book of Malachi, he who would suddenly come to his temple. Now, when you look at those prophecies of the Old Testament, you would not be wrong by thinking of that second coming of the Lord, when he will appear in his power and glory as the King of Kings, as the judge of all the earth, when he will raise up the dead, set up his white throne on the Bema seat, and he will judge the hearts, the deeds, the words of every man. But
In this event, you have a little precursor, a little peephole into the character of the Lord as the judge of men. Now, it was the Feast of Passover. It was the first of three annual feasts. Then all the Jews scattered around would come as pilgrims to the city of Jerusalem. It was a place that was abuzz with people, up to a million visitors coming into the city for this feast of the Passover. And as each one needed a sacrifice, they needed an animal that they could slaughter and present to the priest. It was a trader's gold mine. And in the vicinity of the temple, they set up their tables. The money changers were there. The cattle men were there. The sheep men were there. The sellers of birds and pigeons were there. And of course, as in all trade, location is everything. The three rules: location, location, location. And the nearer they got to the temple, the more that they were in view of these pilgrims passing by, looking for their sacrifice. And so they ended up right in the temple court. And they were probably renting space to set up their opportunities to buy and sell and to exchange money. It was a lucrative time for the Jewish traders, and for those leaders that were renting space, it wasn't a bad financial arrangement either. And so it became a money racket. And these currency changers in full prominence, facilitating the foreigners to buy and the traders seeking to sell. It was a market day instead of a holy day, and this greatly grieved the Lord. And so we see the Lord entering, and instead of going along with the status quo, he comes as judge. And he comes with a whip in hand, with a scourge of cords, and by his own authority and physical power, he drives them out. He wipes the coin off the market tables. He tosses over the tables. He drives out these cattlemen, these sheep sellers. And then he says to the sellers of doves in verse 16, if you care to just look at the very words, "Take these things hence. Make not my Father's house an house of merchandise." Now, no one else in history of this nation could have done what the Lord Jesus did that day. First of all, no one could say, "This is my Father's house." Moses couldn't have said that. Isaiah could not have said that. Even Elijah, one of the toughest characters in the Old Testament, he could not have said, "This is my Father's house. Make it not into a house of merchandise." And by some mighty authority and power, single-handedly, without seeming protest, he cleared the lot out, and he set about establishing this as a house of worship. Now, I remind you again that this is but a little precursor of the great event when the Lord shall return to this world as judge, when he will settle accounts and put all things right and make judgment upon the very wicked. It's a little foretaste. And the Lord, whom we preach as the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin, is also your judge. And he will judge the good and the bad, and he will search your heart, and he will discover your sin. And it will not be easy to appear before him. What I'm saying is, Christ is not only a great Savior, and that's what I love to preach. Oh yes, that's the gospel, that's the good news. But to be faithful to this event and to the true character of the Lord Jesus, I must warn you that he is also our judge. And to those who will not bow the knee to him now, there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. No matter how atheistic or agnostic or whatever excuses you might come up with, not to be a Christian, to be a follower of Christ, trusting in him, no matter what your excuse now, you will bow the knee and you will turn, accepting that he is King of Kings, but it may be too late. Today, as we look at this very rough event around the temple, I want us to see how Christ as judge, firstly, demonstrates his power and authority. I come back to the fact that single-handedly, the Lord did this. He did not call his disciples. He did not use swords. He did not form an army. He did not return to physical violence. But with the sound of his voice and with his contentions of their error, he put his fear, and there must have been tremendous fear within the hearts of all, because we are surprised that there was no pushback. There was no protest. No temple guards intervened. No Romans to call to order. And we have to ask, how could one man accomplish this when the place was bulging in the milieu of a market in the court of the temple? And yet, single-handedly, the Lord did it. This is sometimes referred to as the Lord's second miracle. We know that earlier in this chapter, we have his first miracle, the turning of water into wine. It was a very happy social event where Jesus attended with his mother, a happy occasion of marriage, and he supplied the want of wine. All very nice, all very positive. But now we see a new perspective to the character of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, that he hates the desecration of his Father's house. And he demands true worship. Worship that is right and good. Now, the fact that this was recognized, as I said, something of a second miracle, is also linked to the fact that it was a prophecy. Because there is a little statement here about the, if you look at verse 17, the immediate response of his disciples, and first impressions are lasting. First thoughts in your mind are the thoughts that very often get closer to the truth. His disciples remember that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And here is now the Lord Jesus, and it is out of that holy zeal for God's glory and honor that he intervenes in this very manner. Now I want to turn with you to, or I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Malachi chapter 3 and the first three verses. Because here we have this reference to the Lord suddenly coming to his temple, and as I say, a partial fulfillment is right here. Malachi 3, that's the last book in the Bible just before Matthew, and we're going to chapter 3, and if you would just look at it with me. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Now remember, after the first miracle of turning the water into wine, this was the early part of our Lord's ministry. It was days after his first miracle. "Even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Now, as I say, you may apply much of this to the cleansing of the temple. It will have a fuller and bigger fulfillment when the Lord returns in his glory and sets up a kingdom of righteousness. That's God's purpose. He's going to have a world of people who love him, who serve him, who do the right, where there is no more sin, where there is no more rebellion, where there is no more blasphemy and false worship. All of these things will have ceased, and all wickedness will have been judged. And he's preparing a kingdom for his own name. And that's what you need to be interested in. You're just not interested in getting the fastest car, making the easiest job with the most money, how to have a life of ease and pleasure in this world. And then, of course, incorporating the fleshly, pleasurable, sinful things in your life. Those are the things that the Lord will judge. But rather, your goal must be, how can I enter that kingdom of righteousness? And am I ready for that kingdom? Well, coming back to John chapter 2 and verse 18. Instead of protesting, and I'm sure the disciples, you remember the disciples that had just signed up to be followers of the Lord Jesus? We learned that in chapter 1. We had John, Peter, Andrew, Nathaniel, Philip, and they had all signed up to be followers of the Lord Jesus. And they had witnessed the wonderful occasion, the pleasantries of the marriage at Cana. And now this is a side of the Lord that they're witnessing for the first time. How do they respond? Look at verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou doest these things? Now, I think there was some ignorance here. I think there was some lack of understanding. But they were looking for evidence. They recognized the unique authority and the judgmental powers of the Lord. And they started inquiring about a sign. Now, we can be sure that when the Lord Jesus returns the second time to this earth to set up a kingdom of righteousness, that he will fully demonstrate his power and authority. None will stare him down, and all will be crushed by his power and glory if we try to defy him. He has the power to drive out, as he said, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. Now, these are fearful things, but you've got to get your glasses changed if you think that the Lord Jesus is just some fuzzy, fluffy, meek, harmless character. He's the Son of God, and that's what John is getting at. In the beginning was the Word was with God. In him was life, and life was the light of men. He's the Creator God. And now we see him as judge. And that's why you need him firstly as your Savior, to be under his grace and to know him as your Savior. Now also we see here that Christ calls us to strive for purity in worship. That's what this is all about. The encroachments of this trading and merchandising right onto the court of the temple, no matter how holy the name was put upon it, it became a racket. It became something that was the carnal greed of men, and they were turning the sacred into profane. And the whole scheme of things in the temple, it was money-driven rather than seeking purity of worship. And so we ask, are we money-driven? Or are we driven for the honor of God in this house? Men's true focus can often be measured by money. And the emphasis that we put upon money will very often determine who is our God and what we truly worship. So what will ensure that we honor the Father's house? As children of God, we ought to have that deep respect, that desire, that what we call worship, what we call our very offering and honoring of our God, is unstained and unpolluted, with our motives right and every part of it truly honoring to God. How do we achieve that? Well, let me list just a few things. Firstly, there needs to be the ministry of the Word. If a worship house is going to honor God, there must be an honoring of His Word. Now, why do I say that, and why do I put that first thing? Because the Bible tells me in Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." This is the unchanging, absolute in the knowledge of God. And there can be absolutely no approach to Him. There can be no acceptance with God unless it is truly based upon His Word. So we need book, chapter, and verse. And so the things that we do and say and pray, we need to ensure that we have them soundly focused on the Word of God. Now, again, why is this so foremost? Why do we make that first?
Thank you for joining with us here on Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. We're on the air each day at this time, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., to bring you the message of God's Word, the Gospel, from the pulpit of our Free Presbyterian Church here in Cloverdale. Now, here at the Free Presbyterian Church on Sunday mornings, we're looking at a series on the seven sayings of the Savior from the cross. We invite you to be a part of these messages as we lead up to the Easter season. As we think of Christ, our Redeemer, hanging on the cross, we want to know, why was He there? For whom did He die? And what did His suffering accomplish? These are the great issues of the Gospel, and I invite you to come, bring your family and friends along Sunday mornings, 10:30, to our Sunday services here at the Free Presbyterian Church at 188 Street and 58 Avenue, Cloverdale, here in British Columbia. If you cannot join in person, you can also go to our website, for our webcast, where you can view and listen to our messages on air. So join us Sundays 10:30 for these messages. Also Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. as we continue and finalize our messages on the book of Revelation. We'll be looking at heaven, looking at the glory for God's people. So join us here at the Free Presbyterian Church Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Now the website is www.cloverdalefpc.ca. Thank you for joining with us as we let the Bible speak.